Good morning. Today's topic, archois, litigating in secular court, is a bit of a sensitive topic. And the reason is when a person chooses a venue in which to litigate, by definition, he's comparing his options. If he decides or chooses to go to court, he knows he can go to court, he can go to arbitration, mediation, he can go to Beis Din, and he's made a decision that he is best off going to court. And therefore, by definition, if we're discussing archois, Beis Din is always in the background part of the equation. And that creates a certain tension. Because the unfortunate reality is that Bate Din tend to have a less than stellar reputation. Now, to go through what the issues may be or what the perceptions may be, that's perhaps a topic for another shiur. But I'll just make two brief observations, and that is, talking as an insider, seeing things from the other side of the bench, Bate Din certainly have their challenges and have their issues. The problems are generally not the type of things that you're going to hear people talking about on the coffee room or on the blogs. That is almost always inaccurate. And, suffice to say, any organization where structurally 50% of the participants are going to strongly disagree with the outcome, and that's going to happen in every case, over time, you can imagine they're not going to be a very cherished and beloved organization. You're going to have the naysayers. And therefore, while there certainly are issues and challenges, and we're not here to sweep them under the rug, it should be when you're hearing things and horror stories, you should be taken with a grain of salt. It's always good to ask the person telling over the stories whether by any chance he happened to have lost his entire recently. Now, be that as it may, that's not our focus today. Today we're going to talk about archois, about litigating in civil court. Now, because I think everyone knows, conceptually, there is an isser, and because everyone knows that as a dayan, I'm probably not going to be advocating people ignore Dine Torah and go to civil court. So I'd like to begin at least by just simply reading the words of the Mechaber and let the halacha speak for itself. Mechaber in Choshen Mishpat Simen Chav Vav begins, Asur lodoin b'fnei deyonei oivdei kechavim. It is prohibited to litigate in front of judges that are goyim, uvar koyis shalahem, and in their court system. So the Mechaber is very clear and very blunt that litigating, suing another yid in civil court, is also ve'ila hamishpatim asher tasim b'fneihem. If name is in front of a Beis Din, as opposed to archois, it is usher to sue and to litigate with another Jew in court. The Mechaber continues, V'afilu b'din shadonim b'din Yisrael. Even if the verdict in this particular case will be the same as in a Beis Din, nevertheless, the isser is archois. Now, what the Mechaber is pointing out is that when a person litigates in civil court, there are really two distinct issues. The first issue is the issue of gezel. When a person goes to court and he'll try to justify his behavior, very often the conversation will be something along the lines of, I went to my attorney, he reviewed the case, he assured me, this is a slam-dunk case, I'm going to get the verdict will be at least $3 million. Now, I'm a firm of yid, so I called my Rav, I went over the case with him. He didn't really want to answer because he was only hearing one side of the story. But when I pushed him and asked him for his best guess, he said he's not so sure I really have a case. Perhaps it was only a grama. Perhaps there's no chiyuv bidei adam. And I may be entitled to nothing. So I sued him in court. Now, if you think about it, on one hand, economically, that makes perfect sense. Your attorney is telling you you stand to walk away with a $3 million judgment. Your Rav is telling you if you go to Beis Din, you may well be entitled to nothing. But if a person chooses to litigate under these circumstances, putting aside the isser of archois, the actual litigation, if your attorney miraculously was telling the truth, and you actually end up with that verdict and collect on it, You've now have $3 million in your pocket that al pi halacha you're not entitled to. You've essentially robbed your counterparty and stolen your a simple goslin. Now, in a sense, I would say this is worse than a goslin. Person that robs a bank knows good and well that what he did was wrong. Person that robs a bank will hopefully at some point do tshuva, have regret it, and perhaps even return the stolen funds. A person that litigates and uses the courts to extract funds that al pi halacha is not entitled to will probably do so without a shred of guilt or remorse, and the likelihood of him actually calling back his counterparty and saying, you know what, I thought it through, I learned a little bit of Chesh and Mishpat, I realized I really shouldn't have taken the $3 million, you know, I'm dropping off a check, likelihood of that happening is probably pretty close to zero. So putting aside the isser of the actual litigation, if you're using the court system to collect more than al pi halacha you're entitled to, that is simply theft. And this can be accomplished by someone actually going through the litigation. A similar dynamic comes in play when you're not going to actually go to trial. I mean, who goes to trial? Very few cases actually go through till the end. Even in civil court, most of them are settled beforehand. But if you're going to use the threat of a lawsuit to force the counterparty to settle under terms or to make payments that under halacha he's not obligated to do, that is extortion. And therefore, when we talk about yes arkois, no arkois, that we have to realize there are always two different dynamics. There's the chesh and mishpat, how much money are you entitled to? And the secondary question is that even if I am entitled to this award, can I collect it or can I pursue it by litigating in the civil court system? So the Mechaber's writing is that even in a case where the halacha and the civil law, the result will be identical. Even where it's not a question of gezel, you will not end up with any funds that as a matter of halacha you're not entitled to. Nevertheless, the actual litigation in civil court itself is asur. And the reason for that is v'aydeinu plilim. When a person goes in front of a judge, when a judge sees two from Jews that have a dispute, and instead of going to a Beis Din, instead of litigating it where in a place where it should be in halacha, the fellow chooses to go to civil court and litigate in front of a non-Jewish judge, that is a very public chil Hashem. Because when a person is doing that, I think most goyim out there know halacha, that Jews have halacha. They have rules. They have rules about kashrus. They have rules about Shabbos. And they have rules about commerce. We have Chesh and Mishpat as one of the larger halakim in Shulchan Aruch. When people decide that instead of going to a Beis Din that will apply halacha, they'll apply the rules of the actual halachas of Chesh and Mishpat, they'll apply the procedures and the process that halacha dictates how a Beis Din should be run, and instead they choose to litigate in front of a civil court, they're making a very bold statement. They're saying, we think civil laws are more fair. We think civil laws are more just. We think civil judges are more honest than what happens at a Beis Din. And that's a very bold statement and a tremendous chilul Hashem. And that, therefore, the Mechaber continues that when a person who does it, he says, anyone who comes and actually litigates in front of a civil court, hareze rasha, he's called a rasha. Ukilu chirev v'gidev v'heirim biyad v'teiras Moshe Rabbeinu. This is very strong language, blasphemy. How is it blasphemy just because I'm filing a class action lawsuit against someone to make a few dollars? The answer is because it's not about the few dollars. It's the public statement that I prefer a foreign set of rules over halacha. And that's, in a sense, mecharef, megadef, heir, miyabitaris, that's talk. Those are words. Talk is cheap. When a person goes and actually litigates in court, it's not just a statement, it's not just words. He is, with his actions, demonstrating he wants to apply a foreign set of laws, and with his actions, he is rejecting halacha in a very public way. And that is why the Mechaber uses such strong language of Mecharef Gadeth and Hirem Yad B'Teres Moshe. The Mechaber continues, V'afilu nisratzru beiz balei dinim but lodem fneihem. Even if both parties consent, both the Teveya and the Nitzvah, the plaintiff and the defendant, both prefer to litigate in civil court. Now in that case, the Gezel issue is perhaps mitigated. Because if both parties agree, then they're essentially waiving their halakhic rights, and the award would probably not be considered Gezel. Again, Asmachta was a conversation for another time. But the issue is not Gezel. But the Mechaber's point is, even though they've agreed, and even though collecting the award might not be taking money, even Gezel, nevertheless, it's not their right to waive. The public Chil Hashem, the public rejection of halacha, doesn't change. Perhaps it's even worse when both parties are doing it. That way, both parties are agreeing to this Mecharef, Megadeth, and Hirem Yad B'Teres Moshe. It is not just one party that's actually doing it. So this is the Mechaber's opening salvo. This is just his introduction to the Isser. And again, it's unusually strong language. Mechaber then continues. V'yesh b'yad bezden l'nadoisay l'hachriman achi yasalak yad ayukhav me'al chaveri. When a person violates the Isser of Arkais, Bezdin has a responsibility to take action. Bezdin has a responsibility to put them in Cherem, Nidoy. Cherem is a stronger form of Nidoy, in order to stop them. Because again, it's not considered just a private Avera, it's a public Chil Hashem. And the Mechaber continues, V'chein hoyu machrimim ha-machzik b'yad hoylech ne'yukuchavim. They would put into Cherem anyone who assisted the litigants in their litigation in front of civil court. Now this is quoting Rivash. Rivash in his tshuva is writing a letter to a certain town where he's instructing the dayanim of the town to take action and prevent litigation in Arkais. He writes, you should put the litigants into Cherem. If you don't listen, if you do not stop it, the Rivash writes, I'm putting you into Cherem as well. He's ready to put the entire town into Cherem because they were allowing this litigation to move forward in our case. Now this ending of the Mechaber has very significant ramifications. Because when questions about our case really come from two angles. It comes from the parties, someone who has a dispute and wants to know, can I litigate in court, or do I have an obligation to go to Beis Din? But at the same time, the questions also come from attorneys. As you might know, there are a couple of Jewish attorneys here and there. And if you think about it, and it's a little bit, you know, it's an attorney whose parnasa is going to court, again, assuming he has the misfortune of being a litigator instead of a tax guy or a corporate, but if his parnasa is going to court and suing, the question is, how or to what degree is our koyis his issue? And to what degree is it the client's problem? Now, typically, when you're dealing with a question about helping someone else violate an isser, it's a question of lifnei iver lo yisitein michshol. You know, it's the simple words of the pasuk mean there's a blind person, and you put a stumbling block, you put a banana peel in front of him, and he trips. Applies lifnei iver to enabling someone to do an avera, which means if you have a party that has a dispute, they need help, they're not licensed, they're not capable of representing self-representation in court, and therefore they come to you and ask you for your help to file a lawsuit, you have a very serious question of lifnei iver. You're enabling someone to violate an issur. Now, when it comes to lifnei iver, it's actually about 15 years ago, the first time I heard a shir about Arkais, it was at a similar event arranged by Aguda in Brooklyn, and Rabbi J.D. Bleich was speaking to a group of attorneys, and he was going through the halachos of Arkais. Now, Rabbi Bleich, in his trademark style, was pulling no punches. He was reading through Mechaber word by word and making it very clear how severe the issur is. And you can imagine, not all of the attorneys in the room appreciated his comments. So at some point, one of the attorneys just exploded and said, how can you call it lifnei iver? As we all know, lifnei iver, according to many poskim, applies by trei aver denara, which means we have a nazir. A nazir is not allowed to drink wine. He's on one side of the riverbank. You're on the opposite side, sitting next to a bottle of wine. If the nazir asks you, can you please pass me the bottle of wine, and you comply with his request, that's a clear case of lifnei iver. Because if not for your action, the nazir may want to have a drink, he may be thirsty, but he can't access the wine. He will not be able to do the avera. It's your action that enables him to drink the wine and to do the avera. On the other hand, by chad avra denara, if the nazir, you, and the bottle of wine are on the same side of the river, and the nazir turns to you and says, can you please pass the bottle of wine? In that case, if you decline, what will happen? The nazir will get out of his seat, take the bottle, and do the issur regardless. In that case, where the issur will happen regardless, you're not enabling it. You may be assisting him. You may be, by passing it, make things a little bit easier for him. But if it will happen regardless, that will not be lifnei iver d'oraisa. Maybe Misayel, we'll discuss that shortly, but lifnei iver, according to many poskim, is only when, without your actions, the avera will not happen. So the attorney screams out from the back of the room that there are thousands of attorneys out there. How could you accuse me of violating lifnei iver by filing a lawsuit for Jewish clients? If I don't do it, he'll find another attorney to do it, and therefore it's chad aver denara, there's no lifnei iver. Now, parenthetically, according to the Pesach Juvin, Simon in Yardea, Simon Kuf Samach, brings down in Machloikis, the heter of chad aver denara, that he can do it on his own or someone, it'll get done regardless, may only apply if he can do it on his own or a non-Jew can assist him. If another Jew will help him, that may not be a defense. That other Jew will be over lifnei iver. So for this heter to apply, we have to assume there are at least some non-Jewish attorneys out there. But as long as that's the case, it's chayav nara. There's no lifnei iver. So Reb Bleich responded, beautifully. He turns to the attorney and tells him, if you consider your services fungible, if you walk around saying that if I didn't file the brief, there were 97 other attorneys that could have done the same, then I can accept your argument and we can debate whether or not there's lifnei iver. On the other hand, if you're walking around saying, you should have seen the job I did on this lawsuit. I outsmarted the other side, I outprepared them, I outmaneuvered them, I got a judgment that no one else could have gotten. At that point, don't tell me it's chad aver denara. Don't tell me someone else could have done the same thing. You're walking around advertising or in the belief that you have unique skills that enabled you to prevail. So perhaps it's now trei aver denara. This could not, if you're the only one that could have done it, you're back to lifnei iver d'oraisa. Now, in truth, it was a great response. It's really only halfway true, because as we mentioned before, litigating in court has two distinct issues. One issue is gezel. If you collect on an award in excess of what halacha entitles you to. The second issur is the arkos, the actual litigation, regardless of the outcome, and for that matter, regardless if you even get to a verdict. The fact that you're litigating in front of a secular court, that itself is a chilul Hashem. It makes no difference to the issur whether you successfully litigate. It makes no difference whether you win the case or whether you lose the case. It's the actual litigation. In which case, if we're dealing with a question of lifnei iver on gezel, that you've gotten an award in excess of what halacha requires, then this argument is certainly true. If you, because of your skill, collect for your clients more than he's entitled to, that's lifnei iver. If someone else could have done it, then it would not be lifnei iver. On the other hand, with respect to the issur of arkos, skill is irrelevant. As long as anyone can file the brief, even if they'll lose the case, but they're capable of being, they're just, the issur of arkos will be violated regardless, and therefore, it's generally not lifnei iver when we're dealing with arkos. Okay, so this resolves the lifnei iver issue. An attorney will not be over lifnei iver because if he doesn't take the case, a non-Jewish attorney is ready, willing, and able to file the brief on behalf of the client. However, there's a second issue of miseyeya. This is already a bit of a machlokes, but midrabanan, many places can say, even assisting someone in violating an iser is going to be an aser midrabanan of miseyeya l'dvar avera as well. Even if another attorney could have done it, still, we don't get involved in helping people do the wrong thing, and therefore would be an iser miseyeya. Now, this certainly is a factor, and it certainly is a concern. If a person's parnasa depends on it, and the fellow is amazed, there's a dogum revava, people are samech on b'shas hadchak. When you're dealing with miseyeya midrabanan as opposed to with neiver, there are a number of kulas. If it comes up, you'll ask your personal rav. But it is a concern. It is something to be very aware of. However, even if we'll have a teirum miseyeya, we'll say he's a mummer, we'll say it's b'mezid, we'll have parnasa shas hadchak, we'll have a heter. Let's go back to the language of the mechaber. The mechaber wrote that Yesh biyad bezmelin doitzu lachrimoy achizaga vilchavim v'chein hoyu machrimim hamachzik biyad ha'olich v'ne'ovdek v'chavim. Bezin would put into cheirim anyone that assisted this litigation in our case. So the mechaber is writing, forget about the normal halachas of the ne'ivar, forget about the normal halachas of miseyeya. Someone who helps litigation deserves to be put in cheirim. And therefore, the mashmais of the mechaber is this is not something which would depend on the normal guidelines of the neiv or miseyeya. There's a special cheirim, if you will, because of the level of chilul Hashem of being involved in the process at all. And therefore, an attorney representing a Jewish client certainly has a very serious problem with the din of our kais. Now, there's a related question about if someone is in court, shaloi kedin, and they ask you to help them. They ask you to testify. They want you to submit an affidavit. Now, this is a very similar question. You may not be party to this litigation. You're not a bal din. You're not the one that's accepting the award. However, you're helping them. And therefore, there are more rights that you should not testify for someone who is in court. If he's there, shaloi kedin. If he's there without a heter akoyis, again, we'll get to shortly under what conditions there would be a heter. Sometimes you don't have a choice. Sometimes you're sent a subpoena, and sometimes you have a legal obligation to provide documents or to testify. These are difficult situations. To violate a court order would run into serious questions of dina chusadina, etc. You'll ask your rav what to do. Again, I think all attorneys know there's a range of compliance to any given subpoenas, but certainly to do more than your absolute minimum requirements, if they're there shaloi kedin, should not be done. Now, interestingly enough, the Sha'ar Mishpat objects to this halacha, and he says it's true our koyis is a terrible thing, but if they're there anyway, and you know who's right, why shouldn't you testify to at least prevent gezel? At least try to ensure that the outcome is just and fair. And therefore the Sha'ar Mishpat says, if it's happening anyway, you may as well put in your two cents in order to make sure the outcome is consistent with halacha. The Erech Shai and the Ramah seem to disagree. They say still, we don't want anyone being involved or assisting in any way, because that will encourage further litigation in court, shaloi kedin. So this is the answer. This is the way the Mechaber describes what Arkayus is, why it shouldn't be done, and the severity of the Yisr. Let's talk now about some of the exceptions. Let's talk now about some of the circumstances under which it's appropriate and permitted for a person to litigate in civil court. So the first, and I'll go back to the Lashon Mechaber again. You're dealing with a gangster. You're dealing with someone who refuses to submit to Bezdin. Someone owes you money. Someone rips you off. You're involved in you have any form of a dispute. You invite him to go to Bezdin, and he declines. He's not interested. He's not going. And you simply can't get him to appear in front of the Bezdin. So in that case, the halacha is, a Bezdin will send a hazmana. The practice today is to actually send the three hazmanas. They'll summon the other party to a din Torah. If the person makes it clear he is not going to submit to a Bezdin, then the Mechaber writes that Beis Din has the right, or perhaps even the obligation, to give a heter kois. Beis Din allows the plaintiff to pursue his claims in civil court. What happened to the Chil Hashem? It's still there, perhaps, but it's not the plaintiff's, it's not on the plaintiff's head. He has no choice. The plaintiff is owed money, or at least believes he's owed money. The defendant is not willing to appear in front of a Beis Din. So in that case, after going through the motions, after trying to force him to appear, and he simply can't, the Beis Din will give a heter kois and allow you to pursue the case in civil court. Now, this is a very clear heter in the Mechaber, and unfortunately, this is something which every Beis Din is forced to do from time to time. But a couple of caveats to keep in mind when a person is dealing with this heter. The first is that it requires a heter from a Beis Din. Very often, two parties will be talking, and in any negotiations, there are people that take a little bit of a hard line. They draw lines in the sand, they take positions, and one of them may just say, there's no way in Beis Din, I'm not showing up to Beis Din, you want your money, you'll have to sue me. Now, talk is cheap. People say these things all the time. Heter HaKoyis is based on when a Beis Din actually sends a hazmano, and the person refuses to respond to a Beis Din. That shows he's not willing to accept the jurisdiction of a Beis Din, and at that point, Beis Din will say, if we can't help you, we'll give you a heter to pursue your claims in court. An informal conversation out of Beis Din, where the person just says, I won't go to Beis Din, doesn't mean all that much. Beis Din will not base a heter on that. And I'll tell you from practical experience, very often people will say that, but then when they get a hazmana from a Beis Din, very often they'll fall in line, and they will ultimately agree to appear in front of a Beis Din. So don't rely on a verbal statement. Go to a Beis Din, get a formal hazmana sent, and in that case, if a person refuses to go, you'll get a heter HaKoyis, and it's not your liability, the potential Chil Hashem that emerges. Now the second caveat to keep in mind is that a heter HaKoyis is effective or applies to the person who is granted against. You send a hazmana to Reuven, he fails to appear, he makes it clear to the Beis Din he's not going to go to this Beis Din or any other Beis Din, they'll give a heter HaKoyis against Reuven. That doesn't mean you could now sue Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, and everyone's brother-in-laws and cousins. Now, attorneys like naming as many parties in a lawsuit as they possibly can. It increases the cost of litigation. There are all sorts of tactical advantages to doing so. But if you're going to be suing, John Doe's 1 through 10 and their cousins, then send them all a hazmana, get a heter HaKoyis against all of them. If you're going to send a hazmana to one party and get a heter HaKoyis against them, that does not give you a license to go ahead and take action against people who were never invited to Beis Din and would be perfectly willing to appear in front of a Beis Din. Lastly,
if you get a heter HaKoyis and you represent the defendant, mm-hmm. Can you bring a counterclaim in the civil court?
Okay, the defendant got the heter HaKoyis or the plaintiff? Okay, we can discuss it afterwards. Now, lastly is that a heter HaKoyis is a heter in order to protect yourself. You can pursue your claim in civil court, and because he refuses to come to Beis Din, you have no other venue. It's a heter to pursue a civil claim. It is not a license to go ahead and call the feds and try to get the person put in jail, because that's not going to help you recover your claim. It's a heter to go ahead and litigate an arkois. It's not a heter masira, if you will, and it's not a heter just to go ahead and cause as much collateral damage to the person to get even. So on one hand, sometimes a defendant will refuse to come to Beis Din, and the nature of their case may be such that if you pursue the case, the judge may see things he doesn't like and refer it to criminal investigation. If that happens, again, who asked the defendant to be Messiah of Ladin? But on the other hand, to introduce unnecessary information, or instead of going through the litigation just to go ahead and make phone calls in order to get the person into trouble, that is not a heter HaKoyis. That is a question of Mesira. It's unrelated to collecting what you are owed, and that is something which is not included in a heter HaKoyis. It's something, again, I've seen this abused very often. A person should keep in mind, you know, keep his eye on the ball, what the purpose of the Heter HaKoyis is and how far it goes. Now, interestingly enough, just to circle back to a point we started off with.
Excuse me. Just on the point, are you saying that if there is a recovery, if there's probably recovery by reporting them to a governmental agency, then there is, then that's not considered a suit?
No. My point was is that the heter is to is to sue them in civil court, not to go ahead and just be moisa. Now, to circle back to a question we raised earlier. We pointed out that whenever you're litigating in civil court, there are two separate questions. There's the actual litigation, the Chilul Hashem going in front of a non-Jewish judge, and there's the Gezel issue, the award may not be consistent with Halach. Now, when the defendant refuses to come to Beis Din, you have a Heter HaKoyis, so that resolves the litigation, the issue of the litigation. But what about the award? What if your attorney actually is skilled enough and you get your $3 million award? Are you entitled to keep it if, as a matter of halacha, it may be in excess of what a Beis Din would have awarded? So this is an interesting debate among the Achronim. What the Ramah brings down is Ein Nizkakin, which means, essentially, Beis Din will not get involved. In other words, if a defendant refuses to come to Beis Din, gets hit with a judgment, and then runs to Beis Din, he rediscovers religion, and says, okay, now there's a $3 million award against me, maybe now I'll come to Beis Din and, you know, can't do worse. Beis Din says, ain't this cooking. You know, we have, you know, double jeopardy, if you will. Once you've lost in civil court, don't come back to us. This applies only when he's actually lost. If the litigation is just, you know, proving a little bit more difficult or challenging than he expected, Beis Din will allow him to come to Beis Din at any point. But once there's actually been an award issued against him, now he wants to come to Beis Din, Beis Din will say, we're not taking the case. Now, according to some Achronim, that's just a hanhaga of Beis Din. Beis Din won't deal with the matter. As far as the plaintiff, if he knows as a matter of halacha he's not entitled to these funds, it's possible he's not allowed to keep it. It's possible he has a personal obligation not to hold on to money that he's not into. The fact that the defendant did something Shalekia did and forced him into court doesn't mean that now you can take whatever funds you're able to grab. You'd be entitled to recover your legal fees, because that would be a garmi, the fact that he forced you to expend it. But if there's money above that, there, according to some poskim, there would be a personal obligation to return it, but Beis Din will not get involved. Beis Din will not force you. Beis Din is not going to take the case. Once a defendant was a Mersayer of Udin and refused to go to Udin Torah, he loses his rights, and Beis Din will not deal with it at a later time. So this is the first broad exception to Isser of Arkais, and that is when your counterparty will not come to Beis Din. A common question is that if your counterparty is not from, where there's a presumption he will not come to Beis Din. So there are different hanhogos. Some Batei Din will say, if it's an umdunot muchach, there's not a chance in the world that he's coming, we don't bother going through the motions. Certainly a Beis Din is not going to wait and send out three hazmanas. What some Batei Din will do is, the Safra Dedaina, the secretary, will call up this not-observant defendant and invite him in front of a religious tribunal. When the defendant hangs up the phone on him, at that point, they give a heter HaKoyis. The second exception to the Isser of HaKoyis is a little bit more controversial, and that is injunctive relief. There are times where there's a dispute, and if you don't take immediate action to freeze the assets, by the time it gets in front of the Beis Din, it may be too late. There may be a contract on a property. If it's not resolved or the property is not frozen now, once an innocent third party comes in and closes on the property, even if the plaintiff is right in his claim, the property is not here to recover at this point. So the Maran Mipanu writes that when there's a need for injunctive relief, which means, number one, it's an emergency, if it's not dealt with now, Beis Din will not be able to rectify the matter later. Number two, it's an issue. It's a matter that Beis Din cannot deal with. They don't have the ability to put an equal or to enforce their equal. Number three, the plaintiff is willing to submit to Beis Din immediately afterwards. And number four, it's just injunctive relief. You're just stopping a property from being transferred. You're freezing things as it is. You're not actually using the courts to seize anything. Now, Rami Panu writes, that that is mutter. Because Beis Din cannot provide that service. It's not actual litigation. It's just a stopgap emergency measure to prevent further harm. Now, this is a pretty clear heter, and I think everyone follows it. But in practice, this usually, when going down this route, often leads to issues. And that is, the plaintiff may file for injunctive relief in good faith. He may have followed halakha. He may have gotten a heter. The defendant gets a lawsuit. His gut reaction is to file a counterclaim. And very often, the defendant's response is that once you started in court, I'm not going to Beis Din. You can't pick and choose. You can't jump from one venue to another. Now, that argument is not really correct. Because if the plaintiff just filed a suit for injunctive relief, and at the same time, he sends a hazmana and makes it clear he wants to deal with the underlying in a Beis Din, there's nothing wrong with that. But in practice, once we've opened the door a little crack, once the parties have already paid the retainer to their attorney and there's been some legal action, very often it snowballs out of control and it ends up in full-fledged litigation, which is unfortunate. But it doesn't change the fact that if there is an emergency need for injunctive relief, there is a heter from the idea of archais. Now, the third heter is a bit more controversial, and that is a choyv bar. The Marsham writes that sometimes your dispute involves a real question. There's an issue of dispute between partners. There's a question between a landlord and tenant. How do we interpret the contract? Who's responsible for something that happened? There is a real question of perhaps fact, that you need a finding of fact. There's a question of halacha or law, how it should be applied. That is litigation, and that's something which the Yetzer HaKoyis applies, and it belongs in a Beis Din. On the other hand, there are some times where it's a chayv barer. There's nothing that's actually in dispute. The fellow borrowed money. He's not denying it. He's simply saying, I'm not paying you. I can't pay you. I don't want to pay you. I'd love to pay you, but my wife needs us to go to Florida next week, so I have to spend my money somewhere else. In a case where there's a chayv barer, the Marsham brings down an opinion that is not litigation. The chil Hashem of Oyveinu Plilim is that you're applying a foreign set of laws. You're rejecting halacha and going to a judge to apply a foreign set of values. When there is no judgment call, there is no question of facts. It's just a question of physical collection. Everyone knows we're in Golis. Beis Din does not have a sheriff at its disposal and cannot physically collect funds from a party that's refusing to pay. So in that case, the Marsham writes, when it's a choyv barer, that's not called litigation. That's simple collection, enforcement action. And there the Marsham writes, there's no chiyuv to go through Beis Din since Beis Din cannot help you. Now, even then, the Marsham writes, it's a midas chasidus to at least make an attempt to go through Beis Din. But it's a midas chasidus. Al pi din, it's not required. Now, where this creates problems is, if you go to any party in litigation and say, is this litigation, is there a question, or are you 100% certain you are correct? Most of the time, they'll tell you, there's nothing to talk about. I'm right, it's a chayv barer, there's no dispute, there's no question, he's just not paying. That's very often their belief. But in practice, most times when there is litigation, whether it's in Beis Din or in court, there are two sides. The other party has some reason why they believe they're not obligated to pay. They might be wrong. They might be wrong. A Beis Din may rule against them. But they're raising issues that need a psak. They're raising issues or allegations that either have to be accepted or rejected, and they're raising questions of law of halacha that someone has to, there needs to be some sort of judicial determination. Clearly, the heter of choyv barer will not apply to such a case. So it's only in a limited situation where there's no, the defendant agrees he owes the money, he's simply not fulfilling the obligations he admits that he has, where this heter will apply. Perhaps the most practical example of this is a landlord-tenant. If a tenant is not paying rent, there's not really much of a question. The landlord who owns the house has the right al pi halacha to evict him. Not paying rent, you don't get to stay in the apartment. Now, in a case like that, where the tenant is not asserting any counterclaim. He's not claiming that the landlord hasn't provided heat in 3 years, or he's not providing any defense. He's simply saying, I lost my job, I can't afford to pay. So that's really a chayiv barer. Halacha has very limited protections for tenants, certainly less extensive than they have in court. But someone who's not paying, al pi halacha, has to leave. So in a case like that, if a landlord wants to know, do I have to go through the process of sending a hazmona, al pi din, a person does not have to, because there's really nothing in dispute, there's no real machlekes. It's in this chassidus to try. What I tell people is, even if you want to go down and do this nidus chassidus, do it both at the same time. File for the eviction at the same time as you send him a letter telling him if he has any issues he wants to raise, you'll be happy to deal with it in a Beis Din. That way, you're fulfilling the nidus chassidus while not losing time. To be quite frank, once the eviction is filed, he'll come to a Beis Din much quicker, and things will move faster regardless. So it's not a bad idea. So this is a heter of a chayv barer, but again, it's only when, it doesn't apply just when you think it's a chayv barer. It's when both parties concede there is a chayv barer, and it's simply a question of one party refusing to pay and live up to their obligations. Now, lastly, if a person goes to Beis Din and gets an award and the fellow refuses to pay, so there, that is by its definition a chayv barer. The matter has already been litigated. There's already a psak din. One party may not be happy with the psak din, may disagree with it, but it doesn't change the fact that if he went to a Beis Din, your makabel kinyan, an award was issued, that will be a chayv barer. And therefore, if someone doesn't comply with a psak, a Beis Din will either put out a loitzayas din, or more frequently, they will give a heter akois. They'll allow the other party to confirm the award in court. Again, it's not litigation, that's just confirming it and collecting the debt that's already been established. Now, just to conclude with two important points. We're discussing until now the concept of litigation of our case, in the context of a dispute. Two partners have a falling out, they have to resolve it somehow. Do they go to court? Do they go to Beis Din? What does halakha require, and under what conditions are there heterim? What's probably even more critical for people to be aware of akois is when they enter into a relationship. Every contract that a person signs will have a dispute resolution clause. It'll have a choice of law and choice of venue. And if you're signing a contract and you actually read through it, which is generally a good idea, you'll notice towards the end, it'll specify under which state laws should apply and where the litigation will take place. Now, this raises a pretty basic question. If you're a firm yid, can you sign a contract that states that if there's any dispute, we're going to apply the laws of the state of Commonwealth of Maryland? Can you do that, or is that accepting our case? Now, the question is a good question, because typically to sign a contract committing yourself to violate an issur is something that certainly should not be done. That being said, already from the times of the Rush, the Chuvas HaRush discusses that it was common to put a similar clause in contracts even back then. The Rush explains the reason why it was done is not everyone listened to Beis Din. Apparently, the problems that we've had with compliance have been around for about 1,000 years already. And since there were people who would not comply with the Beis Din, you needed some mechanism that if he refuses to come to Beis Din, how and where am I going to enforce my rights? And that's why people would write in the contract which court or how the court should deal with the matter, so that in case Beis Din will not be able to deal with it, we don't have to start jockeying which state to go to, federal, state, jury, no jury. We have everything pre-agreed upon. We'll get it done. Now, what that means is that if you're entering into a partnership or signing a contract with another firm yid, best practice is certainly to write a dispute resolution clause and to pick a Beis Din and to insert in the contract. The reason for that is, as a matter of halacha, if there is a dispute, you're both going to have an obligation to go to Beis Din. If you leave it blank, you leave room for people to start going ahead and refusing to come to Beis Din. They will come, they won't come. Even if you write, it will go to Beis Din. If you don't specify a Beis Din, you leave yourself open to all sorts of maneuvering one person wants this bez din, the other person wants another bez din, the third, then they end up with a zabla. You can end up spending months maneuvering over which bez din to go to. Everyone has their ideas of which one they think will be better for them. If when you sign a contract, you just hardwire into the contract which bez din is the arbitrator, you'll avoid all these issues. And when people are signing contracts, no one fights about it. They'll accept virtually any bez din you put in it, because at that point they're not motivated. At that point they don't really have an idea which side they'll be on and what will be better for them. So putting it in is certainly the best practice. If you're dealing with a counterparty who is not from and absolutely refuses to put in a bez din, the second best option is to put in an arbitration clause where it will be arbitrated. Because the Chazon Ish writes, Arkoyis applies to litigation to a court that applies a foreign set of values. Now, I say foreign, United States, American values are foreign as far as halacha is concerned. But the point of Arkoyis is it's applying a set of rules that are different than halacha, and that's a rejection of halacha. On the other hand, if a person is involved in a dispute and says, you know what, instead of going to court, instead of litigating, let's just go over to someone, a pashrin, if you will, a seasoned businessman or professional, and whatever he thinks is fair, we're going to follow. There's nothing wrong with that. That person's not following halacha. He's not following any rules. He's just making a settlement based on what he thinks is fair and what he thinks is practical and advising people how to move forward. So based on that, if you put in an arbitration clause, well, there'll be an arbitrator who is not a judge. He's not bound to follow any set of laws. You know, arbitrators, the AA is perhaps guided by the laws, but they're not bound to the law. They're not applying civil law per se. That is not our case because there's no foreign set of laws that's being applied. It's just the arbitrator using his discretion, using his judgment, using his sense of fairness to arrive at an award. And therefore, that would not be our case, and that would be the second best option. If that's not achievable, if your counterparty absolutely insists of having a choice of law provision or a venue of some form of arkois, al pidin, it's probably not us to sign such a contract, because as I mentioned earlier, people have been signing these contracts from the times of the Rush. The Rush says you can interpret it to mean that you're going to go to Bezdin if you can, but if you can't, you want to lock in the specific court that will deal with it. And in truth, it doesn't really change anything. Because without a choice of law provision, even with it, when there is a choice of law provision, as a matter of halacha, there's an obligation on the parties to go to Bezdin. Even if the contract has no choice of law provision, as a matter of law, party has the right to sue someone, and whether this lawsuit belongs in federal court or in state court, you know, they'll figure it out. But so regardless, whether or not the contract has that provision, al pi halacha you have to go to Bezdin, even with the choice of law provision saying a court. And bidinehem, legally, they can file a lawsuit in federal court even if their contract is silent and doesn't say anything about dispute resolution. So that's why nothing's really changing. It's certainly best practice to put in a bezdin to preclude anyone from going to court like you did. But if that's not obtainable, and it's a question of can I sign the contract, l'chore you could sign it because it doesn't really, like I said, it doesn't really have a practical effect over the contract that doesn't say anything about dispute resolution. Now, just to end off, I just want to make a general comment. We're discussing arkois, discussing bezdin, which are all different forms of litigation. A personal observation, I've seen too many fights that I care to admit, something that I really deal with all day. And I would say that every litigation represents a failure. It represents a failure because if you have two partners, you have two parties. As long as everyone has the same set of facts, as long as everyone believes in the same Torah, the same halacha. If you strip out the emotion, especially if you have an advisor on the outside that's not so, it's not blinded by his biases and the personal negias, it's usually very clear in any litigation. 70% of the claims are clear, they're either right or they're wrong. It's not going to change. On the margins, you'll have a few questions that boil down to a judgment call, or things that are not clear in halacha, not clear in facts. If you have reasonable people, and if you're being advised well, it's almost never worth the effort to go through the litigation, whether it's in a court or whether it's in a Beis Din. Because if 70% of the claims are clear, it's going to go one way or another. And then the remaining one or two or three claims, it's a toss-up. Then just make a settlement. There's no point. You're just having both parties spending money on legal fees. The amount of achmas nefesh and stress involved in every litigation, even if you win the case, for it to be worth both the money that you invested and the time, the opportunity costs involved, it's very rare to really come out ahead. I've dealt with countless situations where people litigated. They've won, but in hindsight, they've said, you know, I was so caught up with this litigation. There were two or three deals that were on the market that I couldn't pursue because I didn't have the bandwidth. If I would have just conceded on the case and gone after these deals, I would be a lot better off today. And on the flip side, I've dealt with many cases that have settled where there was a pshara. In my life, no one has ever come back to me and said, you know, Rabbi, I shouldn't have settled. I should have fought it to the end. It's just, life doesn't work like that. It doesn't happen. People never regret a settlement. People very often regret pursuing a litigation or a din Torah until the end. And especially now, we're in the times of Bein HaMetzarim. We all know the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. What does Sinas Chinam mean? Did you ever just spontaneously decide to hate someone? We ever walking down the street and an absolute stranger came over to you and just punched you and said he had Sinas? Is that what Klal Yisrael was doing? Is that what destroyed the Beis Hamikdash? Obviously not. Sinas Chinam doesn't mean that there's no reason for the hatred. It means at the end of the day, it's not justified. People will have disagreements. People will have different viewpoints. That's to be human, it's natural, there's nothing wrong with that. But for a disagreement to become a machloikas, for disagreement to evolve from a simple question of who's entitled to this money, who owes who, to a point of sin, of hatred, of machloikas, where you're separating people, that's what sin is going to mean. And if we're all a little bit more aware of that, if we all, in our business dealings, have a little bit more thought to what halacha requires, what the appropriate way of dealing and resolving with disputes, perhaps it'll be a little bit less sinus chinam on b'zeichet to build the Beis Hamikdash. Amen. Thank you.